Well, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. I'm excited about it, and I'm very humbled that I would have this opportunity. You know, I don't know many cities in America where there are more people that probably have an opportunity to disciple people than right here in Oklahoma City. Because for many, many years, there's some of you that have heard about disciple making as a result of the John Crawfords and people like that. This has been a theme that's been around for a long time. So I'm delighted, and we're going to be talking about making disciples, all the way from evangelism to making disciples to trying to develop people into disciple makers. And we're going to look into the Word, but before we do, tonight I want to take a few minutes before we open the Word just to talk with you about some of the difficulties I think we face in making disciples. Do you sometimes get discouraged in the situation where you are in reality in your everyday world trying to make disciples? A little bit frustrated? You know, I do, and I suppose everyone does that's serious about it. And I think there's at least four things that Satan really uses to try to discourage us in this area. And one of the first things is most of the people we encounter in our daily lives are very busy. And walking with God just does not seem to make their priority list. And they're busy with school, they're busy with jobs, they're busy with kids, raising kids, or sports. On weekends, it's ball games, or golf, or shopping. But they don't seem to be all that interested in spending time with people like us. And so, with all that's going on and all the technology that's supposed to save us all this time, it gobbles up our time. You know, I read the other day that teenagers and young people in their 20s spend an average of 6 hours a day with technology, either on their iPods or whatever. And so everybody is busy, very, very busy. And that we are facing a group of people that live very distracted lives in a very worldly society. And that's one of the problems we face. Another one is sometimes you look around even in your church, if disciple making's on your heart, and you see that even there, a lot of people don't seem to be that interested in what really interests you. And I remember when I was in college, I was home one Christmas, or one time I was talking to my mom, and I was bemoaning the fact that so many people in the churches are just kind of content to go to church, give, and but when it comes to really being serious about trying to make disciples, most of them just are not that interested. And I was talking to my mom about that, and she said, "Well, son, do you think you're right and all these other people are wrong?" And I thought about that for a few minutes. It didn't take long, and I said, "Yes, Mom." I said it as humbly and as graciously as I knew how. I said, "Yes, Mom, I think I'm right, and I think they're wrong. And I never have changed my mind about that." Now, we're going to come back and talk about each one of these, but that's one of the things that many times when you are serious about making disciples, you even feel many times like you're an outsider, even in your own church. Now, there's another big problem, and that is most of it we just don't feel qualified. We feel like you don't, even in witnessing sometimes, how do you bring up a conversation? How do you get started? Or if you wanted to disciple someone, how do you select them? And what do you do? And especially if you found someone that you could disciple and you think you're going to meet with them every week, you think, what in the world am I going to do with them? I mean, week after week after week, I just don't feel that I'm that gifted or that qualified. And that's a problem that I think we face. And then there's another one that I think Satan puts into our mind. I think it's invaded all of our minds at some time or another. And that is disciple making, is this personal discipleship for everyone? I mean, after all, recent years I've heard so much about spiritual gifts and all of that, and I'm just not sure I have the gift, and I don't have the gift of teaching and that sort of thing, so I'm just not really sure that I have the gifts that are needed for discipling. And, you know, now I want to go to church and I want to help in ways I can, but this personal disciple making, is that really for everybody? Or do you kind of need a special calling, kind of like people when, you know, kind of like this call to be a missionary? And I think sometimes that invades people's minds. Now, let's go back and talk about these. The first one I mentioned, people are busy. There's nothing new about that. That was true in Jesus' day. It was true in Paul's day. People have always been busy. And by the way, you couldn't disciple a whole crowd anyway. You only need one or two or a few. I mean, Jesus couldn't disciple the crowd. He didn't even try. And so there may be a lot of disinterested people out there, but you pray God will give you one or two or a few that really are interested. And you know another thing you're going to find? Some of these really busy people over a period of time are finding out in their life that all this busyness does not fill the void in their heart. And some of them would love to have someone that would come alongside and begin to help them find meaning and purpose and direction in life, and to give their life to something besides just work and waiting till they retire. And so this thing of being busy, don't let that discourage you. You don't need very many to disciple. You couldn't disciple many anyway with the schedule and the life that you have. So you pray God will give you someone interested. The second issue is most Christians, even in the church, don't seem that concerned about disciple making. Nothing new about that either. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 2:20? I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That was a problem in Paul's day. And it's always been a problem. It always will be. As much as we wish every single person in the church walked with God and gave his whole heart to him and was a disciple maker, it's not going to happen. And so we do what we can and we move on. And so the other thing you need to realize is that you wouldn't have an interest either if God hadn't put it in your heart. In 2 Corinthians 8:16, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." And so don't be critical of these people around you. Pray for them, love them, and someday some of them will get it. And so we're not to be critical of our brothers. We're to pray for them. We're to love them, but don't settle down into complacency. You move on and you disciple people. And you know, the third thing we talked about is I don't feel qualified. You know why you don't feel qualified? It's because you aren't. You know why you don't feel adequate? It's because you aren't. And if you don't get anything else this weekend, I hope you get this. You don't have it apart from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul made it very, very clear. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And so the sufficiency you have is God. You know, Major Ian Thomas, who started the Torchbearers, had a message called "Any Old Bush Will Do." And I never will forget him talking about how Moses, one day he saw this bush burning. And so he went over to see what's special about this bush. There wasn't anything special about that bush. It was just that God was in the bush. And he brought a message called Any Old Bush Will Do. And it's not that we're something special. Anybody will do as long as God is on their life. And you see this again and again. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. You know, we've got to abide in him. And he said, you know, as you abide in him, he said, you can't bear fruit without me. And in the next verse he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so it's only as we abide in Christ, as we trust Christ. And anybody, I don't care what your gifting is, I've known disciple makers with all kinds of spiritual gifts. You may have the gift of serving. You can be a disciple maker. The gift of teaching. The gift of the exhortation. It makes no difference what your spiritual gift is. Now, in the church, and incidentally, there are two ways we make disciples. One is in the body. And here's a person, he becomes a Christian. He goes to church. The pastor, with his gift of teaching, speaks, and he learns some things, and that helps him. Maybe he's needs some help moving, and here's somebody in a church with a gift of serving, and they help him with that. Maybe here's a guy with the gift of exhortation or the gift of giving, and he tries to talk him out of going into debt to buy that new car. So all the gifts are used in the body, and we all minister to people. And most of the disciples that you see in the world today, that's the way they got here. But also, you know the sad statistics. When you look at the church today and you look at those outside, you know, in some ways, when it comes to divorce and other areas, there's very little difference. And I don't think we're going to produce strong disciple makers unless there's someone who builds something into their life. And many people, unless somebody comes along and witnesses to them and leads them to the Lord and begins to help them, and even gets them around the body, then the rest of the body will not have an opportunity to contribute what they can to that person. And so, don't ever think that you don't have the gifts it takes for personal disciple making. Every single person, if you're a believer, God wants to use you with your life, your experience, and with you totally depending on Him. He will use you to make this significant difference in that person's life. And every single one of us can make disciples personally. And that's what God wants us to do. So discipleship does not take a special gift. Discipleship is for everyone. Now, tonight we're going to look at the Word. And I want you to open your Bible, and during our time together, we're going to look at the last two passages that we know of where Jesus spoke to his disciples before he left this earth. And I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to take some time. Now, while you're looking at that, let me ask you a question. Did y'all hear about the grandmother who was keeping the grandkids? And she put them to bed, and she told them, I want you to go to sleep. And so she goes on, puts the little kids to bed, and she goes on in, she's getting ready for bed, and so she gets her nightgown on, and she decides she'll wash her hair, so she washes her hair, and she keeps hearing all this racket coming from the grandkids' bed area. And so she wraps this towel around her head, and she's pretty put out, and she storms into the room, and she said, you kids, be quiet and go to bed. She walks out and she hears this little three-year-old in a very timid, frightful little voice said, who was that? Now, if you found Matthew 28, we're going to start back with verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I want us to go back to verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Now, in Acts 1:3, it says, after Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days before he ascended to the Father. And during that 40 days, he made a number of appearances to the disciples. If I remember correctly, there are about 8 different appearances we know of in the Scriptures where Jesus appeared to someone during that 40 days. Now, if someone said those appearances that Jesus made during that 40 days, they were all very brief. And probably one of the reasons for that is Jesus is getting them ready to be without his physical presence on this earth. Now, the very first appearance that Jesus made after he rose from the dead was the two women at the tomb. And in Matthew 28, about in verse 10, he said to them, to those two women, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, so he told them to go and meet him in Galilee. That was the very first thing he told, the very first appearance he had. He said, you go tell my brethren to go meet me in Galilee. And now Jesus has appeared in Galilee. And he had appeared, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain. Now there's no record that he told the ladies what the mountain that we read, but he went to Galilee to meet him there at the mountain. Now notice, the 11 disciples met him there. Now many Bible scholars think that not only the 11 met him there, but over 500 met him. Because we know from 1 Corinthians 15, one time when Paul's writing and he's trying to convince people of the resurrection of Jesus and the truth of his resurrection, he said he appeared to over 500 people at once. And he said, now, most of them are still alive. In other words, if you don't believe it, you can go ask them. That would be tremendously convincing proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Like if we walked out of this church and there's a huge crowd out here and we hear a siren and the police are there and there's an ambulance and I go up to someone, there are 500 people out there. And I go up to someone and I say, what happened? They say, well, a car was speeding through here and hit this boy. I go to the next person, what happened? Well, a car ran over this boy. And if I went to 500 different people that had been there and seen that, and they told me that, and they may say it in a little different word and give a little different detail, I wouldn't have any doubt but what a car had hit a boy. And so Paul is trying to make that convincing argument that Jesus Christ had rose from the dead, and he said there were 500 people that saw him, and many of them are still alive. So many people think that that was where the 500 people saw Jesus, because he said to the women, go tell my brethren. I'm sure in a matter of 40 days, the word had really spread that Jesus was going to be a Galilee. Okay? Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but we're going to deal with what the word actually definitely says. And it says there were 11 men there when Jesus appeared. Maybe there were others, but one thing is for sure. The writer Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and who Jesus is going to focus on at that time, is those 11 men. And it said, verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some were doubtful. Have you ever wondered about that, and some were doubtful? I mean, the Bible is brutally honest, isn't it? I mean, you wouldn't want to think, but some doubted. Well, maybe when they saw him, And when he appeared, there was that doubt, is that really him? Or maybe it was, it was just so incredible that Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared there. Maybe there was just some doubt. I don't know what they doubted. I just know that even out of those 11, apparently there was some doubt at this point. And Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now when Jesus said all authority, notice, now all authority means all the right, all the privilege, and all the power that goes with it. He had all authority. Now notice, he said all authority in heaven and on earth. Now there have been kings that have had authority on earth, but it's always been limited just to earth for sure, and it's always been limited for a period of time. Jesus says, "I have all authority in heaven and in earth. My authority is complete on this earth. It's complete in heaven, and it's complete forever. I have all the authority and all the power to go with it. Now, you go make disciples." And literally, it's as you are going, make disciples. Jesus assumed we would go. And we're going to talk later about going to all the nations. But literally, as you're going to work, make disciples. As you're going to play, make disciples. As you're going to school, make disciples. As you're going out in the business world, make disciples. And we see that Paul always was seeking to make disciples. And there are two primary places all your life you try to make disciples. And one is in the church, because there are people there, many people that have accepted the Lord. Some of them, that's all they know. They've just accepted the Lord. But there's some there that would go on to become great disciples and disciple makers if someone helped them. Now, when Paul was on earth in Acts 17:17, and we know this from reading of his life, when he would go to a city, he would always go to the synagogue. Why? Because that's where there were people who were interested in God. In our day, that would be the church. And it says, and Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And notice, and in every day in the marketplace with those that happened to be present. And so every day in the marketplace, he didn't know who he was going to meet. So every day out in your sphere of life, you try to make disciples. Okay? And the place that starts, first of all, it starts with evangelism. And one thing I would challenge you to do, pray every day you live, "God, give me an opportunity to witness." Now, if God doesn't do it that day, that's fine, but you ask him for it, okay? And you're always looking for opportunities to witness. Now, we're going to build relationships, and a lot of time with people that you work closely with, you build relationships with them. But you know, I've seen some people that build relationships and they never get around to the gospel. As well as being relational evangelism, there can be evangelism relationships. In other words, you can start early with flying your flag and letting people know where you stand. I don't believe Paul went to Corinth and sat down and just started establishing deep personal relationships. I think the day he got there, some people in Corinth knew why he was there. And he began to share the message. And in your sphere of influence, you look for opportunities to share about Jesus Christ. Now, not every time will you get to share the whole gospel. But there are ways in which you can witness. It may be here's an employee. And you may have only been on that job a short period of time. And you might say, "Jim, you know, I appreciate the opportunity of getting to work with you. Is there anything I can pray for you?" I mean, all of a sudden, there's something different about you, and he knows it. And the Bible says you are a sweet savor of Jesus Christ. It's not just that you try to be, in a way you are. And there's something different, and people are going to begin to sense that. So you look for those opportunities. I would say to you, don't ever leave home without a tract. I mean, don't ever. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't think tracts are effective nowadays." Let me tell you, they're effective for some people. I got an email not too long ago, and a lady said, I happened to be in a McDonald's, and I looked down on the floor, and there's this little booklet that said, "Friend, there are some people who really care about you." She said, I picked it up, and I read it, and she said, "Now I know His indwelling presence in my life." Now, and so you witness. And always, you go into a restaurant. You know, when you leave that little tip, put it in the center of a track, and I guarantee you they'll pick it up. And so you think every way you possibly can. I knew a dentist on one occasion, and he said, you know, I found that if I left a little track on my little coffee table there in my office, people wouldn't pick it up. But he said, so I just have my receptionist just fan them out there and always keep a number there, and they know if there are a number there, that then they're free to pick one up. And he said, then when any patient comes into my office, the first question I ask him, he said, I have one of these little booklets. Did you get one of these little booklets out in my office? If you didn't, I want to give you one. And then he shares his testimony. Now, let me tell you, there are ways, and I'm amazed at people, how we, and I look at college students, the pranks they pull and the things they do, and I think, why don't we use our mind to try to figure out ways in which we can witness? And that is the beginning of making disciples, getting the gospel out to people. Now, you remember the story, and I think there's two great reasons why we witness. Number one is for the glory of God. God created man for fellowship with Himself. We're not like any of the other animal kingdom. We're made with a capacity to have fellowship with God, and once we become a Christian, we can have fellowship with God. Now, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And a lot of people think Christianity is exclusive. You know, a lot of people say, well, you think Jesus is the only way. You're exclusive. No, that's inclusive. Whoever, anywhere, any place will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Christianity is not exclusive. It's inclusive. Whosoever will. And so it's our job to try to get the gospel to every person we possibly can. For the glory of God, Jesus died for him. He ought to have the reward of his death on the cross in the life of every single person. And the reason we live, and Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I want this person for whom Jesus died to come to know him. I want God to be glorified in his life, like I want him to be glorified in my life. And so that's one of the great reasons, because I want to bring honor and glory to God, I'm going to try to get the message to everyone I possibly can. The second reason is because of the need of man. Have you ever read and really pondered Luke 16, beginning with verse 19? And I won't share the whole story with you, but you remember the story? Rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. And it said the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment. And he could see Lazarus afar off, Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. And when he found out there's no hope for him, there's no way that he would ever get any help in hell, he said, would you send him to my brother, to my father's house? I have five brothers, lest they also come into this place of torment. I want you to think about two words for a moment. I want you to think about eternity. How long is in eternity? And I mean, if we had 10 billion years, then eternity is only beginning. We have no concept of how everlasting life, how long eternity is. And to think every single person, the people that are your neighbors, the people that work on your job, the people you know, your professors, the students that you know, everyone you know is going to spend heaven, eternity in heaven or hell. And to think about a man being in eternity forever and ever and ever in agony. And then we go by. And we don't want to be embarrassed. Or we're not sure how to go about it. we're afraid we might drive them further away. How are you going to drive them any further away? They're already headed to hell. Now, granted, we want to use wisdom, but we need to do everything we can. And when you think about the agony that people are going to go through forever, you remember in 2 Kings a story about how Judah surrounded, the Arameans have surrounded the city. There's a tremendous drought. There's nothing to eat. And here are a couple of old lepers. They don't have anything to eat, and they're having to live outside the city. And they know the army's there, and so one day they decide, why don't we just go over to the camp of the enemy? If we stay here, we're going to starve to death. Now, when we go over there, they may kill us, but we're going to die anyway. Why don't we take a chance? And so God that night had sent the sound of a mighty army, and that enemy, they had left everything. They fled. They left their food. They left everything there. And these two lepers go to the camp, and they find something to eat, and they find all this stuff they've left, and they begin to run and hide it. And then they come back, and they get some more and run to hide it. And then in 2 Kings 7, verse 9, it says, what we're doing is not right. If we wait till the morning light, evil will overtake us. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping silent. And when you think about that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But there's a problem. There's a problem. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall I hear without a preacher? And that doesn't mean somebody in the pulpit. It means somebody to share the message with them. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Now, there are people out there that need to know Jesus Christ. I hope we will leave here with a renewed effort to do everything we can to get the gospel out. You know, someday, every lost person you've ever met would have given anything in the world if you had shared Jesus with them. And yet, we go about timid. And you know, Paul said, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And so let's find out ways we can do it. I want to share a story. You know, one of the ways I would say you pray for people. You pray for people at work. You pray for your neighbors. Jim and Jerry White are here tonight, and some of you have heard this story, but one Christmas they're driving around in Norman and looking at the pretty lights. And they're driving around, and they come to a house in Norman, and at that time, I mean, I knew where that house was, and I've been there many times, and that was the house of Norman. I mean, it was the biggest, one of the best houses in Norman. And they're just driving around looking at Christmas lights. And they decide, I don't know where's Jim or Jerry, decide they'll just pull over and pray. Let's just stop in front of this house and pray for the people that live in this house. They didn't know who lived there. And they prayed. I guess it was the next summer. And Jim, if my story's not correct, you correct it. I guess it's the next summer. There was this couple at Glen Eyrie, and they'd gone to some of the conferences, and people were talking about knowing the Lord. And this fellow, I don't know how he said it, but he realized he didn't know the Lord, and he began to ask somebody about, what is this about fellowship with God and all that? And somebody shared with him and led him to the Lord. And they said, where do you live? And the man's wife also became a Christian. I don't know if it was then or a little later, but she also became a Christian. And they asked him where he lived, and he said, I live in Norman, Oklahoma. And they said, oh, I know a man in Norman, Oklahoma, and we'll get in touch with him, and he'll really help you to grow. And so they get the name to Jim White, and they get the address, and they go over there. And it's that house. It's that couple. And later, that wife is killed in a car wreck, and she's with the Lord today. Can you? And I think sometimes God would just say, I wish you could just, you don't have any idea what I'd do if you'd just pray. I'm at Texas A&M as a student in the amphitheater, about probably 200 or 300 guys there. And they invite this guy to come. It's all men. And the guy gets up there and he starts telling one dirty joke after the other. And I mean, the guys are just laughing, and he's supposed to be lecturing about something, and he just goes on telling dirty jokes, and I'm sitting up the top, and I think, oh, God. One thing is obvious. He sure needs Jesus. And so at the end of the class, I walked down, and I don't know if I'd had the courage to say something, but I thought, God, I'm going to go down there and put myself in front of him anyway. And there were a bunch of guys around. They were all talking, and I had to go to class because I was about to be late. And so I walked down to class, and I just prayed, and I said, oh, God, I pray someday, somewhere, somebody will get the gospel to him. Would you lead somebody to witness to him because he needs Jesus? A few years later, I'm standing in the airport in Dallas-Fort Worth, about to get on a plane, and there's that man directly in front of me. I engaged him in conversation and said, sir, did you come to Texas A&M to speak at a class one time in this feeds and feedings course? And he said, yes. I said, are you still on your feedlot? And we began to talk. And he said, what are you doing now? And I said, well, let me tell you, when I was at Texas A&M, God changed my life. And what I'm doing now, I'm trying to share with other people what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I had a chance to witness to him. I thought, now we get on that plane, I'm going to sit by him. We got on the plane, he had one of those first class tickets, and I had one of the other kind. And I didn't get to talk to him. But you know, I think God just showed me, if you would pray, you prayed for somebody to witness. I just want to show you, if you'd pray, what I can do. And I just want you to see that I can do that. So when it comes to making disciples, one of the first places we start is evangelism. And we pray, and Jesus says, you go and you make disciples. And that starts with evangelism. Now, sometimes there are people that are already Christian. You know, there are two ways to have babies. You can get married, and as a result of a love relationship of a couple, little babies come along. There's another way to have babies. You can adopt them. Both of them are legal. And there are times in the church and people around you, maybe at work, and maybe here's someone, a believer, but nobody ever really helped him to grow. And some of you, especially if you're older, and maybe here's a person, maybe even in your Sunday school class, and you think, well, they've been a Christian as long as I have, and I'd hate to go and say, hey, can I disciple you? They may think, well, who are you? I've been a Christian as long as you have. And one of the ways you may want to approach them is say, you know, I see you in Sunday school every Sunday. You're really interested in God, aren't you? And you're interested in being what God wants you to be? Well, you know, I am too. What would you think about if you and I could just find an hour a week when we could just get together? Maybe at work we could just brown bag it and get in a room one day, or we could meet somewhere. I could meet you for breakfast. And let's just pray together and try to help each other to grow. And then over a period of time, you give that thing some direction and you can begin to disciple someone. A lot of times too, there are young couples, and especially for some of you older people or people in your church, they would love it if someone showed an interest in them. If someone came and said, you know, I just see you in church and I've been a Christian for a number of years. I've made some real mistakes in life. But I've also learned some things. And maybe there's some things that I could share with you that would help you. Could we take you out for lunch Sunday after the sermon? You know, like someone said, you can minister to somebody in a day of the week and you're willing to buy his lunch. And so there are ways that you can begin to witness. So I want to challenge this, because sometimes I think when discipleship begins to be just a little group, and we're going deeper and deeper and deeper, and we're not also reaching out, that's not the kind of discipleship Jesus talks about. That's not what we see in the New Testament. It's always we're going to grow, and we're going to become all God wants us to be, but the whole time we're going to be trying to help other people become Christians. So you pray for your neighborhood. I would encourage you to walk around, pray for the houses. Take a walk with your wife. You know, you need to walk anyway. Go by and just pray. So Sandra and I have tried to get to meet neighbors, and we pray for them. And we talk around, we pray for the people that live in this house. Now, you know, sometimes you think, I stop at a red light, I look at a person over there and pray for them. You think, what good does that do? You know, all I know, I can stand up here and quote you dozens of verses when God said, if you'll ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we need to pray. pray for people, and do everything we can to share the good news with them. Now, Jesus said to these people, he said to those 11 men, you go make disciples. Now, we're going to talk some more about this tomorrow, but notice, he said to 11 men, you go to all the nations. Now, we know that a nation, now, when I was, years ago, I thought Africa was a nation, India was a nation. No, India's many nations. Africa's many nations. A nation, literally, as Jesus used it, this word nation means a people group. And they're, you know, it's because we looked at the world one time like a pancake. You pour pancake on it, syrup on it, and spread all over. But the world's not like a pancake, it's like a waffle. And that syrup has to crawl over a barrier and fall down into a pit, and over another barrier and fall down into a pit, and that's where the world is. There are barriers. Sometimes there are language barriers or cultural barriers. Sometimes people don't have the Bible in their language, so there have to be people that translate the Bible. Some people can't read, so we have to have people that can tell them the stories of the Bible. But we need people in all of those groups. Now, let me bring it down even a little closer. All of us are in, as Jim Peterson in his book talks about, the insider. We're all insiders somewhere. On the job where you work, you're an insider. You're better to witness there than someone coming in from the outside. We all have, we're in little bitty people groups. You have a job, you have an opportunity with people that you work with that nobody else probably has. A pastor comes in from the outside, he's an outsider, but you're there day after day after day. And the people in your neighborhood, people at work, people you play with, people you go to church with. But wherever we go, we want to be sharing the good news about Jesus and praying and doing everything we can to get this gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, there are people groups that don't have anybody to share the message with them. You know what you can do? You can find out about those people groups, some of them, and you can take one of those people groups and begin to pray for them. And I'm praying for a group in India, and I just read a letter today from one of our alums. Just earlier today, I read email. And she said, you know, it's so discouraging where we are in India. She said, we go into this home and said, here was this family, and a witch doctor came in, and they had a four-year-old girl, and said, if you will sacrifice this little girl to this god, then you will have plenty of money. So the witch doctor comes in, and the couple watches. I mean, now, not the missionary couple, but the family, and they, first of all, he begins to burn the little girl, and then he takes a knife and stabs her to death, and they allowed that because that's what they thought their God wanted. Let me recommend you read a book. Get the book Radical. If you've not read the book Radical by David Platt, it's a Christian book, and it made the New York Times best seller list, which is unbelievable. And it's just called Radical. That's the name of the book. But I think it will really, really help you in getting a heart for the world and what we can do. In some way, we need to begin to live to see that this gospel goes to the whole world. Now, tomorrow in the morning, we're going to be talking about disciple making. Tomorrow afternoon especially, we're going to be talking about developing disciple makers. And I think the greatest single failing of the Christian church in America today is we have made some disciples, but we have not helped them to become disciple makers. Now, we're going to close. I want you to look at one thing here, and we're going to come back to this passage tomorrow. But Jesus said, you go make disciples, you baptize them, and you teach them all that I commanded you. Now, someone has said there, if you look in the scriptures, you'll find 49 commands of Jesus. But here he said, you teach them all I commanded you. What had he just finished commanding them? Make disciples. Now, you teach the new convert all I commanded you. Now, I just finished commanding you to make disciples. You teach this new convert to make disciples. So we're supposed to start with a new Christian, helping him to grow, mature, equip him, and we're not through with him until he's a disciple maker. The greatest single failing of the church is we've made some disciples. And by the way, if you think the word disciple is always used for someone that's 100% for Jesus, that's what we want to see, and we see that, and that's what Jesus wanted in Luke 14. But you remember Peter denied Jesus. He was a disciple. You remember what the disciples did right before Jesus went to the cross? They're sitting around debating which one was the greatest. So you're going to see, and you look at the word disciple used 238 times in the Gospels, in the New Testament, you're going to find that they're different. I mean, all kinds of different people. And Jesus sometimes said, right now, if you're not willing to do this, you cannot be my disciple. Now, maybe they would become his disciple later, but right now, they could not be his disciple because they weren't willing to be obedient. So we're going to come back and look at this tomorrow. We won't talk in the morning about making disciples. And that is your job. If all of a sudden every person on this earth, every Christian in America died but you, you know what your job is? You are to make disciples, develop them into disciple makers, and try to get that gospel to the ends of the earth. And you say, how in the world are 11 men going to go to all the nations? They had to multiply. And we're going to talk about that some tomorrow. Okay, let's pray together and we'll quit. Now, when you come back tomorrow, be sure and bring a piece of paper and a pen, okay? Because we're going to have some verses for you. All right? Now, Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus Christ was willing to pay the penalty for our sin. And the Scriptures very clearly tell us, by one man, sin entered into the world, and that was through Satan. And death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. But just later, Paul tells us in Romans, by one man sin entered into the world, but by one man also we were all made righteous. And by the death of Jesus Christ, he's come to give us peace with God, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to use us. Us, regardless, Lord, none of us feel qualified. But you promised our sufficiency is of you. And God, any old bush will do, any person will do, if they'll trust you. Because they're just exactly the one you want to use to make a significant difference in another life. So, Father, protect us as we go to our homes or wherever we go tonight. Bring us back tomorrow to teach us things that will help us for the rest of our life, because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.